Turn with me today to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're talking about the principle of stewardship and that you and I, God has given us an incredible responsibility. And the responsibility that God has given us is our own lives. God purchased us. We belong to Him. But then He in turn gives us the responsibility to manage our own lives. Those of you who have ever wanted to be in charge or ever wanted to be a manager in life, well, guess what? You are. Congratulations. You are the manager of you. Amen. So I'm not, you know, it's a small board meeting, okay, when you're managing you. All right, it's you and the Holy Spirit. Okay, there's usually, you would probably have the only dissenting vote. All right. But it is an incredible responsibility that God has placed in our hands and that we must think about our entire life and the things of our life as being stewards of what God has given us. All right, let's look at a few verses that we've been seeing. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That is, they belong to God. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we see a similar concept, okay, of what God says and this mentality He wants us to have in our life. Romans 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, I beg you, I plead with you, all right? Paul is, he's getting emotional. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Because He purchased us. He owns us. He has the title deed to our life, but yet we are the ones managing the affairs and everything to do with our life. And so Paul says, I beg you, give your bodies as a sacrifice to God. Now, you can be assured He's not going to kill you, right? When you think, oh, I'm going to give my body as a sacrifice to God. Maybe, no. He doesn't want your body to be dead. He needs it alive. He needs a vessel. He needs someone that He can work through and shine through in this life. Jesus put it this way. He said, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. He didn't say pastors are the light of the world or evangelists are the light of the world. All right. Now, I'm rather fond of pastors myself. Okay. I happen to be one. All right. I like them. But pastors aren't the hope of the world. You're the hope of the world. Jesus in you, the hope of glory. Amen. So if we belong to God, which we do, then we need to realize that our body and everything that has to do with our life, He is the owner. He's the owner. And so if He's the owner, then we are the manager. We're the manager. So we have a responsibility that has been given to us by the owner. Now, how many of you know God is a very good leader? Amen? And so He is not going to delegate a responsibility to someone that they cannot handle. Now, we see in the Old Testament sometimes where Moses, Gideon, David, Solomon, different ones would say, God, are you sure you got the right guy? But we see that God did have the right guy. All right. It took His time and it took working together. But when God gave you the responsibility for your life, He got the right person. Tell your neighbor, I can do this. Or maybe we can bring it in today's vernacular. Turn to another person and say, I got this. You can do it. You have what it takes to be the manager of your own life. And if you're an adult, which I think most of us here, it's your job. It's not your spouse's job. It's not your parents' job. It's not your boss at work's job. It's your job. It is your job to manage your life. Now, if God's the owner and we're the manager, which those are Bible facts, Then the other part of a stewardship mentality is we must give a report. We must give a report. I don't know how many of you, I just got some mail yesterday. My wife checked our post office box, and I have shares in a certain company in this nation. All right? So I am a partial owner. So what's in, when they report back to me, what does it say? Here's how we're doing. Here's the decisions. So why? Because they need to tell me. Why? Because I'm an owner. I'm a little owner. All right? But they, by law, have a responsibility to tell me what's going on. Because I own a very small stake of the company. Now, here's the thing. God's not a shareholder of your life. He is the sole proprietor. He is not sharing it with anyone else. He didn't give you any shares either. All right? He's the sole proprietor. So that means as a manager, then God is checking. We need to be reporting back. That is that there is accountability. God is checking. God is watching. He wants a return on his investment. Amen. So he is watching. The Bible says this. With God, everything is open with him there with whom we have to do. There's a lot of talk right now around the elections, right, about transparency, right? How many of you God has no problem with your transparency to him? He knows everything. Amen. That's part of him, his omni, right? God is all-knowing. All-knowing about you. The stuff on the outside, the stuff on the inside. Amen. You can't, and that's why David said, I can't hide from you. Where would I go to hide? If I go here, you're there. If I go over here, you're there. Amen. So, he's the owner, we're the manager, and there is accountability. So, let's unpack this. What does this mean? How does this apply to our life? And then, I think more importantly, how should this mentality affect the way we live? The way we live our life. All right? Look at a verse with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. When Paul referred to himself as a minister of the gospel, as an apostle, over and over again, he would use the word, I'm a steward. I'm a steward of the grace of God. All right? And he had that type of mentality. He understood that. Okay? So here Paul is giving this description, but then he gives us a quality of what must be in a steward, a manager. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So who do the mysteries belong to? God. Who uses them? We do. All right? So we're stewards, we're managers. Verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. It is required in stewards. Now, who's a steward? Please, help me here. Everybody, if you're a steward, raise up your hand. Tell your neighbor, I'm a steward. All right, so it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. All right, now, let's ask ourselves, what does this mean? All right, first of all, let's look at this word required. I remember one time I was reading through the Bible, and it just kind of, you ever kind of read through the Bible, kind of minding your own business? You're just kind of, well, Lord, just want to hang out with you. And you're just reading. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just kind of gets a verse, and then he just kind of grabs you by the shirt collar, you know? Hey, let's talk about this. I remember one time I was reading through the Bible, and it came across this verse. Jesus said it, and it says, to whom much is given, much is required. And I would have to say, I think at my life, this church, things around, I would have to say much has been given to me. The people that I've been able to sit under and the people who have poured into my life, I'm a debtor. All right? So I can say much has been given to me. And the Holy Spirit said, Walker, what does the word require mean? Require. If you've been given much, much is required. And the way I kind of think of it is, it's not optional. It's not extra credit. If you can think back to your school days and there were certain things that you had to do to pass the course, right? And then there were other things that they may have said, well, you know, here's some extra credit. Or here's a project, and if you didn't do it, it's okay. All right? You're a steward, and what God requires about your life is faithfulness. I was with my son recently, and he's getting to the age where now he can drive, and so we were applying for a driver's license, and so, you know, we found out, okay, what do you need to bring for the driver's license? And so we get to the counter, and so I've got the packet of this and this and this, and the guy says, well, where's this? Well, but I thought this was enough. No, that's not enough. Well, but how many of you have ever discovered that those types of people, they don't want to hear your excuses? Well, but, you know, here's a copy of my NRC card. No, I need the real thing. Well, but end of the line, I don't want to hear about it. If you're applying for a passport, right, and you've got the wrong size of picture. Well, but at the photography store, they said this was the right size. I don't care. Am I the photography store? I'm in charge. You're not. Go get the right picture. Oh, but this costs a lot of money. I don't have any money. I don't care. Go get the right picture. It is required. And if it's required, it's required. We're not going anywhere from here. I don't know if you've ever applied for a job, and maybe it says minimum requirements, right? And you think, well, I've almost got those requirements. And you try to talk your way in, you know. Well, you know, I'm working my way towards the degree. It's required. Goodbye. It's required. So, this is a big deal to God. Not to me. Not to your boss at work. This is a big deal to the owner of your life, God Almighty. You're a steward of your life, and what God requires of you is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Now, that is a wonderful word, isn't it? How many of you know our God is faithful? It means that He is trustworthy. That it makes a lot of sense to put our trust in Him. We can trust Him. Now, why can we trust Him? Because He's reliable. He's reliable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always the same. He is the faithful God who keeps covenant. Now, if you don't think He is, then you've got a clouded version, okay? Now, is your life faithful? Are you reliable? Well, yes, Pastor, I am reliable. Well, here's something we're going to find out. You're not the best one to decide if you're faithful. We're going to need some outside input. Let me ask you a question. Does Zesco think you're reliable? If you're an usher at this church, does your usher captain think you're reliable? Does your giving records show that you are reliable? Well, Pastor, let's talk about the blessing. Let's talk about the double anointing. No, why don't we talk about what God requires of your life? That you be found faithful. Now, see, I like that word found faithful. That means that when God comes looking, I found you faithful. Not talking faithful. Well, praise the Lord, I just feel, I exude faithfulness. I sense faithfulness. No, it means that the manager comes, and you're not sleeping. The manager finds you doing what he asks you to do. Amen. And friend, God is checking. Amen. And so we need to have this mentality in our life. So is our life reliable? Is it trustworthy? Amen. And really, ultimately, because God is the manager. I'm sorry, we're the manager. He's the owner. Can God trust you with His stuff? Can God trust you with His assignments for your life? Amen. Now, I want to invite you today, as we continue on, this sermon is for you. It is not for your spouse. It is not for your boss at work. Oh, man, I tell you, I know some unfaithful people. Man, I tell you, and this one and this. No. No, no, this is for you. You're the manager of you. You're not the manager of your spouse. Husbands, love. Wives, respect. There's no being a boss, all right? You're the boss of you. Okay, so you are the only one who can apply this sermon to their life. You can't apply this to someone else. Now, you can send it, you know, anonymously to them. You can get the CD and put it under your boss's, but anyway, that won't work, all right? Faithful, trusted, reliable. And we see that this principle is all throughout the Word of God. And it is what is the necessary ingredient for God to trust you with something. Because he's not a bad owner. He's not an unwise business person. So before he is going to give you something, he's got to know, are you doing it now? And if you can't handle today, I'm not going to give you more for tomorrow. I need more anointing. What have you done with the anointing you have today? What have you done with yesterday's anointing? Well, I need a better job. Well, don't we all? I need a better job. What have you done with the job that was given you? Well, I don't really like it. They don't appreciate me. My gifts are not being used. Well, what have you done with your job? I'm coming to prominence. 2011 is the year of my victory and prominence. I heard it posted on Facebook. It's a banner at the conference. Doesn't matter if it's a banner or if it's been posted or if it's been prophesied. You're going to get promoted when you're faithful. Tell your neighbor, I can do this. Tell your other neighbor, I got this. 2 Timothy 2. Paul is talking to a leader. He's talking to a pastor. And there's a job to be done. There's things to be accomplished. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Verse 2. "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to anointed men." Commit these to talented men. No. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul is telling Timothy, he said, I entrusted you with some stuff. I gave you a portion of my life, and this is the last book of the Bible that Paul ever wrote. He's about to die. And he said, Timothy, I entrusted you with what God gave me. So it was given to me from God. I gave it to you. And Timothy, it cannot die with you. God is always thinking generationally. He is always thinking what is through your life, not just to your life, but past your life. The lives that you're going to touch. And so Paul says, Timothy, you've got to think like I think. You've got to think like God thinks. So find some faithful men and entrust it to them who are going to be teaching others also. Because if you commit to unfaithful men, it's a waste of time. It's going to stop with them. And all the effort and all the things that you've done with your life, it will not outlive you because you entrusted it to unfaithful men. What does God think about unfaithful men? Turn to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. Verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. That's a good verse. I think I'll read it again. Thank you. I will. Confidence in an unfaithful man during a time of trouble, that means you need him to do something. It's time to produce. There's a job to be done. Confidence in an unfaithful man during a time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. That is, you need to use it, but you can't. How many of you have ever had a bad tooth and you had to chew on the other side of your mouth? And then you forgot and you chewed on that other side and, ah! Right? a foot out of joint. It's supposed to be holding your weight, but it can't. And it's going to cause you pain. And so that means an unfaithful man is not going to get the job. Commit to faithful men. Faithful men. Now again, I wish life worked that today we could just have a big altar call and I could get some special anointing oil that was blessed in Jerusalem. And I could just grease up your head, pronounce a blessing, and your life would be fine. It would make my job so easy. Because all I need is to speak some stuff and grease up your head. And if that doesn't work, you can drink the anointing oil or put it on your salad or do something with it, you know. That's not the New Testament. The New Testament is about building your character. It's about building your lifestyle. And as you grow, then God sees, I like that. I'm going to give him some more. Ooh, I like that. I'm going to give him some more. And we become more and more of a light. Our life produces fruit, not fruitiness, but fruit. And it glorifies our Father in heaven. Amen. I think someone's listening today. Now, faithfulness. Now, if we're thinking about faithfulness, who are we faithful to? And see, friends, ultimately, we are faithful to the Master. Faithful to the one who redeemed us. Faithful to the one who called us. Faithful to the one whom we will stand and give an account on that day in heaven. Jesus Christ, our High Priest. Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen? We are faithful to Him. Now, what are we faithful for? Or what is the stuff that God is going to be checking? All right? I believe there are two areas that are clear in the New Testament that what is God going to be checking about our faithfulness. These are broad topics. Then we're going to look at maybe some specific areas of our life where we can build faithfulness. But two broad topics I believe we see from the Word of God. Number one is the motives of our heart. Our motives. That is the why we do what we do. The motives of our heart. And then secondly, the actions of our life. The fruit. The outward stuff. See, motives are things only God knows. Right? Fruit, actions, are things that God knows, but also other people know. They're evident. They're clearly seen. All right. Look back at one of the texts that we saw earlier. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 4. And let's read this text and we'll keep reading a little bit farther this time. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself. Yet, I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. And friend, let me see, we get into a mess when we start trying to do God's job. God knows the counsels of the heart. And it's a sad thing when people begin to judge other people's heart. Huh? You know, a wife will tell her, you just don't respect me. You don't love me. You're talking about stuff in the heart. Now, you can talk about the outward stuff, the actions. I didn't appreciate when you said this, or I wish you would have done that. But when you start messing with somebody's heart, you don't know that. So we leave that to We leave that to God. Amen? Because you don't know what's in someone's heart. And I feel it's offensive to God when we try to take His job. Because I don't know if you've discovered you're not God. You don't have all the omnis in order to do His job. So let's leave His job up to Him. All right? So, but what God does know is He knows our heart. So when the prophet came to Jesse's house and he was looking for the king and whom God had appointed, this one was strong, this one looked good. And we got to David, and David didn't seem outwardly to be the qualified one. And the response was, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. He's a heart God. And really the New Testament is about letting God work in us and out of us. But it all starts in the heart. Leave this to the Lord. You see, there were many heroes in the Bible who it seems like they followed God with all their heart, and yet the outward results were not that impressive. Jeremiah was given the task of prophesying to a real stiff-necked group of people. And there wasn't revival, but he faithfully gave what God gave him to give. Amen? Whereas you look over at Jonah, Jonah was a reluctant evangelist. And even when Nineveh got saved and there was worldwide revival, most people put that in their newsletter. Jonah complained. Oh, great. I was hoping they would get burnt up. That's not impressive to God. God wants you to do the right thing from the right heart. Amen? And so that is something that God is looking for. All right, so God is the judge of this. Now, we're going to talk about how this works. Now, so God cares about what's in our heart. He cares about the motives of our heart, but He is also checking for results. God cares about what is on the outside. Let's look at a wonderful passage in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. This is the parable of the stewards, which is a good parable since that's our subject. All right? And Jesus said this, the kingdom of heaven is like, all right? The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated. So the kingdom, the way that God works in His kingdom is like this. All right. So He's talking about one of the defining ways that God works in His kingdom. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by a story of a man going on a trip. Now, I'm going to read this to you from the New Living Translation because I just like some of the verbiage. I think it will help us to hear this today. He called together his servants and he gave them money to invest for him while he was gone. Now, whose money was it? Whose money? The owner's money, all right? But he entrusted them with his money. He gave 5 bags of gold to one, 2 bags of gold to another, and to one bag, and 1 bag of gold to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities, and then he left on his trip. So how many of you know the owner gave them the money that they could handle? And the guy with 5, either he had more experience or more education or he had a bigger skill set than the guy with 1. But he knew that they could handle this and he knew that they could do it. So he gave them what they could handle. Aren't you glad God is like that to us? The servant who received the 5 bags of gold began immediately to invest the money and soon doubled it. The servant with 2 bags of gold also went right to work and doubled the money. But the servant who received the 1 bag of gold dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money for safekeeping. There are times where safekeeping will get you in trouble. Usually that's a good word. It is not in this passage. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account. Everybody say, give an account. Of how they had used his money. His money. So God is going to ask you for an account how you used his body. Well, I've got the right to my body. I believe in women's rights. So do I. But I'm preaching God's rights today. I believe in students' rights. Amen. But we're talking about God's rights today. The right that He has to your body, your life, your breath. All right? So He's going to ask you for an account. How did you use my money? The servant to whom he had entrusted, see, this is big. The master has entrusted you. The servant to whom he entrusted the 5 bags of gold said, "Sir, you gave me 5 bags of gold to invest, and I have doubled the amount." The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful." He didn't say talented servant, anointed servant, faithful servant. "Good job, my faithful servant. Now, or you have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Next came the servant who had received 2 bags of gold. With the report, "Sir, you gave me 2 bags of gold to invest, and I've doubled the amount." The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with the 1 bag of gold came and said, Sir, I know you're a hard man. Flattery, excuses, nonsense. "Sir, I know you're a hard man. Harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth, and here it is." But the master replied, "You careful and thoughtful servant." No. "You wicked and lazy servant. Good and faithful go together. Wicked and lazy go together. You think I'm a hard man, do you, harvesting crops I didn't plant and gathering crops I didn't cultivate? Well, at least you should have put my money in the bank so I could have some interest. Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of gold. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who are unfaithful, even what little they have will be taken away." Well, Pastor, what does that mean? It means that those who are unfaithful, even what little they have will be taken away. Well, Pastor, it can't mean that. No, it means that. If you're not faithful with your money, it will diminish. But I think God would see it diminishing, and He would realize I need more. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Now, maybe your life is like something else. I don't know what your life is like. But the kingdom of heaven, the way God operates, is like this. Amen. This is how life works. And if you work it God's way, there's something that Jesus said, "I came to give you abundant life. It will be sweet. It will be satisfying." But if you make up your own rules or don't like God's rules and think, "Well, I don't really like that." Well, you're certainly welcome to think that way, but don't think life is going to work out for you. And don't be surprised in 20 years where you're not walking in your destiny and your dreams. Faithfulness. Faithfulness with what you have right now. Verse 30. "Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." How many of you know this is also in the Bible, right? Now, how does the master determine this? Well, he's checking. He's asking for an account. All right, now, I want us to think about these two areas, because God cares about our motives and He cares about our actions. He cares about both. All right, now, so what it's possible, we need to kind of be working with God on both areas of our life. Now, if you would say, "Well, maybe my life, I've got wrong motives and wrong actions. What should I do, Pastor?" You need to be born again. If you've got a wrong heart and wrong actions, you're a candidate for salvation. All right, so just hold that thought, and we'll bring that up here in a few minutes. All right, now let's talk to the rest of us as believers. All right, well, Pastor, what if I've got good motives? And I talk to a lot of believers like this, and I've seen my life kind of like this in different areas where there are good intentions, but the actions don't align with the intentions. How many of you have ever done that? Paul said this in Romans chapter 7. He said, you know, there's a part of me that I want to do good, but then I end up doing bad. Right? So there might be a heart to do good, but it hasn't happened yet. All right? So there's some good motives, but the actions are not in line with those good intentions. All right? First of all, you need to realize, don't stop with just good intentions. This last week, Vacation Bible School, we had 180 volunteers. We had a budget of $35 million. Do you know we did not put on Vacation Bible School with your good intentions? We put on Vacation Bible School with your money and with your body. And if you gave no money and didn't volunteer, I love you to death, but you contributed nothing. Oh, but Pastor, I wanted to, but you didn't. And I like what Ed Cole says. He says, the world will judge you by your actions. We tend to judge ourselves by our intentions. I used to do this in marriage. This is not the way to build a happy marriage. But I'd have these, you know, good husband thoughts. Husbands, have you ever had good husband thoughts? Yeah, I'm going to bless my... Maybe you saw something on TV, you saw a commercial, and I'm going to be that man. Or a thought comes by your mind, you know. And maybe to get your wife a gift or to do certain things, and you had good intentions, there was a thought, but it didn't happen. You don't bless your wife with happy thoughts. Now, what do you do? You've got to figure out for your own life, where is the disconnect? Where's the disconnect between intentions and actions? For some of you, it might just be to get more systematic. Like for me, sometimes I need to remind myself. I need to write it down. I put it in my phone. I think about it. The other day I was going home and I thought, you know, I'm going to get my wife some flowers on the way home. But I tend to start thinking about other things, or put on the radio, and then I find myself home and I'm like, oh, no flowers. So what I did is I turned off the radio and I just kept thinking of flowers, 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 going to get the flowers, going to get the flowers, flowers, flowers. And I got flowers. Hallelujah. So she got the actions of my heart. I delivered. Now, I haven't always been able to do that. All right. So sometimes it's figuring out a system. Sometimes you may need to be accountable to somebody else. Tell other people what's in your heart. And then they'll hear it and they'll start asking you, hey, what about that idea? Hey, I thought you were going to start a business. Oh, yeah, you know about this now. Create a structure of accountability that will enforce your actions. Well, Pastor, I don't know who to do it. Just ask somebody. Hey, I want you to be checking up on me. You know, maybe it's a sinful habit or something that a good thing that you want to do. Talk to somebody about it. Hey, will you check in 6 months and ask me this question? Have you been faithful with your money? I could go a long way here. All right, but here's another possibility as Christians, is that we have good actions with the wrong motives. And this is a scary thing, all right? And I think, unfortunately, there's a kind of a part of Christianity that thinks that this is okay. And so we may, maybe from the pulpit, we use things like guilt and manipulation and pressure to get you to do something. And so we get it. The church is blessed. People are blessed. But it didn't come from your heart. It's not sustainable. And God is not impressed with it. Amen? I could get up here and I could rant and rave for 30 minutes on the curse of the untither. And you might die in a car wreck if you don't tithe. and you're tithing, but your heart is not in it. So we get the outward stuff, but you don't get the blessing of obedience. And so we need to, and really the answer for both of these is to work with God. Talk to God. Be honest with God. Be honest with people. To say, God, I'm doing this, but I don't really like this. Amen. God wants your heart and your actions to be aligned together. And then lastly, the place that God wants us all to live is where we have godly motives and godly actions. And that's where life is sweet. Amen. That we're doing things with the right reason. And that's what, and God will and can work with us. The New Testament is about your heart and it is about your actions. God looks and inspects both. Amen. So let him work in us to both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, the first place to start, as we talk about these things is you need to be honest with God. All right? You need to be honest with God. And that's why I think David was able to be used by God so much. Is when you read his Psalms, he is gut level honest. God, I am so happy. God, I am so angry. God, would you just kill those people for me? Would you crush them like a snail? He talks like that. All right. So the first thing is be honest with your heart. Be honest with God. Amen. And if there's some things that are not okay in your heart or there's frustration, get them out to God. Get them out among safe, godly people. Remember we talked early this year about safe people? Amen. I hope you've built those people into your life. But talk about those things. Talk about your frustrations. Amen. Bring them out into the open. All right. Here's the other thing. If you were as tough on yourself as you were tough on other people, your life would change real quick. We tend to be real harsh on other people. Well, I think they ought to do this, 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 and I can find you 15 things wrong with that person. I don't know them that well, but I can tell you 15 things wrong with them. If you could take that incredible discernment and focus it inward, change can begin. Change we can believe in. Amen? Because that's where the Holy... Because here's the thing, you can't manage the whole world. It's hard to manage your own kids. Parents, can I hear an amen? You're just trying to have them pick up their shoes. And you need a special anointing for that. But you can do you. You can do the attitudes of your heart. You can do those thoughts and those intents and those things that are grinding on the inside. Bring them to God. And here's the thing. What you excuse, you keep. What you deny, you keep. How many of you are tired of keeping the wrong stuff? I know I am. I want the rubbish out. I want the things bugging me on the end. I want those out. Well, let's be honest to God. Let's be honest to people. Let's invite him into these situations where you say, God, you know what? Maybe like that steward that only got one bag of money. Father, I'm afraid to step out. I'm afraid of what... Well, here's the thing. Talk to him about it in the beginning, not at the end. At the end of your life, well, God, I was afraid. Well, I'm sorry, but that's not going to cut it. Talk to him right now. Bring up those things to him and let God work in your heart. Would you bow your heads with me? Would you bow your heads right now? I just want God to minister to you. You're a believer. You're a Christian. You're a follower of God. You're here on purpose. And you've done your level best to follow him with all your heart. And it's brought it to this part of your life. Yet, you know, I know, there's things that still need some adjustments and there's some dissatisfaction. Now, don't run from that dissatisfaction. Don't rebuke it. Don't cover it with something else. Don't ignore it. Lean into it. I don't have to stay unhappy. I don't have to stay dissatisfied. Maybe there's an area of your life that lots and lots of people have brought up to you that's not good. And you realize, you know what? It's true. I'm the one that's deceived. Can't be 50 people that are wrong. Right now, I want you to close your eyes, but I want you to invite God into that situation. Maybe it's a motive of your heart. You know, God, it just seems like I'm jealous. I envy other people. Yeah, you know, I feel like I've put in more, I've done more, and yet it doesn't happen to me. But Lord, I know this isn't right, but it's how I feel. Right now, just talk to God. Father, I think I've got the right heart. I mean to do well, but it's not happening on the outside. Talk to Him about that frustration. Talk to Him right now. He can handle it. He already knows, but He's been waiting for you to invite Him. He's been waiting for you to bring Him in on that situation. Talk to Him right now. Father, we look to You. Father, we invite You. We invite You. And Father, You know that area, Lord, I've been talking to You about. And Father, I don't have the complete answer yet. You know that. But Father, I thank You that You have the answer. You are the light. And Father, if I'm in darkness, it's not because of You. Father, thank You for Your Holy Spirit to reveal and to show, to bring more light. Yes, Father. Yes, Father. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Let me just say this while whether your head's bowed and eyes closed. I feel like what the Lord is saying to some of you is you've got to take some extended time of what we're doing right now. And we're doing this in church just for a few brief moments. But you need to set aside some time. You need to block out some time in your schedule. And with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, invite Him into these areas. Invite other people in there too. Safe, godly people who will give wise counsel. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Lord, we hope in You. We trust in You. Thank You, Father. Lord, work in our life faithfulness. Lord, where we're measuring up, thank You, Father. We give glory to You. We know it's because of You. But where we're not, we're honest. And we face the facts. We face reality. Lord, and thank You that we invite You into that area that's not so faithful. Help us. Thank You that Your grace is sufficient. Your power is enough. You love and help us. Your mercies are new every morning. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Father, may it be found of us that we're faithful. May we be trusted by You. May we be trusted by other people. Lord, may we be the go-to guy. May we be the go-to woman on this earth because of Your character that is found in us. Thank You, Father. Our word means what it means. People know that what we say is going to come to pass. Thank You, Jesus. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here in this place, And I just briefly talked to you earlier, but if you realize, you know, Pastor, my heart is just so messed up. I don't know God, my motives, my heart, my life, it's all messed up. Well, there's an answer for you, and it's Jesus Christ. He loves you. He cares about you. The Bible says He saves to the uttermost. It doesn't matter how far you've run away from God. You can turn to Him today. If you are not a follower of Jesus, you're not born again, you can be today. You can follow Him right now. If you're a backslidden Christian, your heart is cold and you've got all the effects of all that sin, come home to your Father today. Come home to a God who loves you. If that's you, if I'm talking to you and you're ready to respond to God, I want you to lift up your hand right now. Say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. I need to be born again. I'm a backslidden Christian. I need to come home right now. Wherever you are, I would invite you to lift up your hand. Is that you? Is that you? Yes. God bless you. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Yes. Thank you. Anyone else? This is your day. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, sir. What a great day to know God, to follow God. Before we pray, I'd like to invite anyone else who will say, yes, that's me. I need to be born again. I need to come home to God. All right. May we all stand to our feet. Could I invite you, everyone in the congregation, to stand to your feet right now? You lifted up your hand. You say, Pastor, that's me. I need to give my heart to Jesus. I invite you right now. Just come. Just come in Jesus' name. Step out of that old life. Take a step into the new life that God has for you right now. Amen. Wonderful. Wonderful. God bless you, sir. Amen. Just come. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, sir. Thanks for coming today. Anyone else before we pray? We don't want to miss out on anyone. All right. You've come to God, and He sees your heart, and He knows your heart. And I want to lead you in a prayer that will lead you to knowing Him. It will open up your heart so that He can come and make His home in you. Are you ready to do that today? All right. Would you close your eyes with me and just lift up one of your hands towards heaven? Say this with me. Say, Father, I believe Jesus is your Son. He died for me. He received my punishment. And you raised him from the dead so I could know you. Jesus, be my Savior and Lord. I turn from my sin. And I turn to you now. I will never go back. I will follow you. Thank you, Father. I am in your family. I belong to you. And I thank you today that you lead me, you guide me, and I will follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.